If anybody needs an outline, if you didn't grab one, just raise your hand. Well, we can get you one of those. You know, I heard a story a while back about a couple friends who bumped into each other. They hadn't seen each other in a little while, and they bumped into each other on the street. And one of the two looked really depressed, devastated, and on the verge of tears. And of course, his friend, as you would imagine, asked, "Well, what's wrong? You know, what's going on?" He said, "Well, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died, and he left me $4,000. And his friend said, "Well, you know, that I know you're grieving. I'm sorry for your loss, but you know, that's a wonderful blessing too that he was able to leave, you know, that for you." You know, he said, that's wonderful in that respect. And his friend said, "Yeah, but you know, you don't understand. 2 weeks ago, a cousin that I never even knew died also. He left me $80,000. You know, his friend at this point's kind of amazed. He's like, "Wow. I mean, how often do you hear that sort of thing, right? I mean..." And he said, "Well, you know, I'm sorry for your loss. Doesn't sound like you really knew your cousin, but you've been blessed. I mean, wow, that's amazing." And the guy interrupts him and he says, "No, you don't understand. Last week, my great-great aunt passed away. She left me $250,000. At this point, he's confused. He's like, the emotions don't seem to be adding up. And he asked him, he said, "Well, then why are you so depressed?" To which he said, "Well, this week, nothing." Go ahead. You'll get it. I love that story because it always makes me laugh. But I like that story for another reason. And that is this. That's us. I know that's a caricature. It's extreme in its picture, but guys, I think that's pretty true to life for many of us, maybe most of us. I think it's something we should consider at times of the year like this when we're talking and thinking about Thanksgiving. Because even though we are abundantly blessed, is that fair to say? Can we all agree we are, no matter where we're at, we are abundantly blessed in a myriad of different ways. Even though that's true, have you noticed how we often fall into that trap of seeming to want more and more with each passing week? "Well, God, you know, you blessed me last week. Well, what about this week? You know, a month ago was awesome, but now nothing." And though that story is intended to be funny, I think it kind of belies something that at the core of the human heart so often. And because of it, we're not as joyful as we could be or should be. We're not as thankful as we should be because we often don't recognize or remember what we've already been given. That's why I think I know the world's done all kinds of stupid things with the holiday of Thanksgiving. And it's become Black Friday Day, you know, practically anymore. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we can redeem that holiday, right? Just like we do Christmas. I mean, Easter. This is a day in which we give thanks to the Lord. And if we don't, well, it leads to some things. It leads to us being discontented, right? We're unhappy. We're discontented with our finances. We're discontented with our job and with our marriage and with our kids and with our station in life and all so many other things. And that discontentment ends up hurting us. It is damaging because we have to carry burdens that God never intended for us to carry. Those are His things. They weren't for us. And in the process, guess what? We become pretty unhappy people. We do. Yes, Christians can be unhappy people. It's true. We can be devoid of joy, devoid of gratitude. Well, guys, this section of Scripture that I asked you to turn to is amazing to me in this regard, because here Paul is actually going to give us the remedy to this situation that I'm talking about. Three short little verses, verses 16 through 18. And in those verses, we're going to see that while Thanksgiving might be some American holiday and so forth, to Paul, it wasn't ever intended to be a holiday. It was intended to be the way that God's children lived every single day, every single moment of every single day. And I want you to see, as you look there with me, that as Paul begins, he begins very simply in verse 16 by saying what? Rejoice always. Now, how many of you know what it means to rejoice? It's a pretty easy one, right? We get that. It means, if you look at textbook definitions of it and such, you know, it's a state of happiness, to be in a state of well-being, to be glad, to be joyful. But I want you to notice here that Paul's command, because it is a command to rejoice, it happens to be accompanied by another word, doesn't it? What's the word? Always. Now that certainly changes the command a bit, does it not? It does. Rejoice always. Paul is telling us here that God's kids are commanded. It's not a suggestion, a polite idea. Hey, it might be a good thing if you give this a shot. We are commanded to have a continual attitude of rejoicing. That's what those two little words mean. Now, the obvious question for me, and maybe it's this obvious one for you too, is how in the world is that even possible? Right? We've all lived our lives. We've had our ups and downs, enough so that we can probably look at that and maybe say, well, come on, man. That seems a little bit pie in the sky. How is that even possible? Well, let me tell you, it is not. It is not. Well, apart from God's Spirit working in our lives, it is not. You ever tried to work up happiness? You know, put on the smile, the brave face when inside you're destroyed? Doesn't work very well. Everyone knows, right? We're not good at that. We can't do this. Now, that may sound depressing, but it is true. Apart from God's Spirit working in our lives, we can't do this. You see, we have to first realize here that Paul uses the word joy differently than we do. Okay? He is not referring here to a consistent emotional high. Yeah, that would be tough to maintain, wouldn't it? You'd go bonkers trying to emotionally stay, up all of the time. It's unrealistic. It's impossible to live on that emotional level all of the time. Emotions fluctuate, right? Not only just because of difficult circumstances, but, my word, just because of the physical drain that accompanies the normal responsibilities of life. Yes? Up and down all the time. But Paul, that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is not referring here to some euphoric state of mind. He's speaking of an unusual sense of contentment and peace, inner peace, that Christians, every single Christian, can experience in spite of life circumstances. That's what he's talking about. In spite of your inner turmoil, in spite of your stress, in spite of your grief, in spite of your physical pain, this verse, verse 16, remains a valid command to us from the Lord. We need to remember, guys, who, first of all, this letter was being written to. The Thessalonican, the Thessalonians in the church, Thessaloniki, they were going through it, man. These were people that were getting it from the inside and from the outside. They were enduring intense persecution for their faith. Verse 6 of chapter 1 tells us that they were suffering tribulation and persecution. They're already smack dab in the middle of it. So from a human perspective, the people this letter was written to had every reason not to be joyful, right? Persecution on the outside, they had friction and fighting and even false teachers on the inside. Yet in spite of all of that, Paul commands them to be more and more joyful. And guys, what the point I want to make from this is that this applies equally to you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. In spite of what you're going through in life, we are commanded to rejoice. But our happiness, which is so often what we run after, our happiness is just dependent on the circumstances, right? I like to be happy just like you do. Don't get me wrong. But it's wholly dependent on what's going on. Joy is independent of the circumstances of your life. And that means that we have to remember that nothing merely happens by chance. How many of you are children of God? As such, Scripture declares that you not only are the apple of His eye, but that you are in the palm of His hand, that He will never leave you or forsake you. Every second of every day, you are His child and He is near to you. Right? Is that what Scripture says? Absolutely, it does. That means that everything that happens in your life has gone through God first. It's gone through Him first. That means God is working out His sovereign plan in your life. And sure, we'd all love it if that didn't come with pain and hardship and trials and difficulty. But it often does. And I believe for a fact that that is one of the greatest reasons as Christians we should be rejoicing. God, I am right in the center of Your will right now. I am where You desire me to be, even though I would very much like to be somewhere else. But You are with me here. I believe we can rejoice in that. Not as just a, well, if that's all we got, I suppose. No. This viewpoint here that Paul is trying to get across takes us to a higher level, doesn't it? It's a higher perspective. Because we belong to Jesus Christ, we are part of the sovereign plan of God. We are not like those we spoke of before, without Christ, without hope, on the outside looking in. That's not us. We're on the inside, where His care, love, concern, protection, and strength are brought to bear on our behalf. If that isn't worth rejoicing over, what is? That's what He does for us. We all just got done singing that very thing. He's a good, good Father. Not a human Father with flaws and foibles and such, but a perfect, good, divine Father. That's worth rejoicing. Because of God's plan for us. Even in the middle of the hurts, even in the middle of the struggles, we can rejoice because we know that He's at work. We know that He's in control. Amen? But guys, if that kind of rejoicing is going to be possible, then I think we need to remember three very specific things. I went ahead and marked them on the outline for you. Three things that I think takes the focus of joy off of ourselves and off of our circumstances, and puts it right where it should be, on the Lord. And the first thing is that I think we have to remember is we have to remember who God is. If we are going to rejoice always, we have to remember who God is. That's what I just spent the last minute reminding us of. Who God is. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Right? Rejoice where? In the Lord. Rejoice how? In the Lord. Rejoice why? In the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Where's the focus here, guys? It's not even on the joy. It's on the Lord. Absolutely. Our joy has its roots in a deep thankfulness for who God is. I can tell you guys, every single time that I have been ungrateful, forgetful of God's provision, forgetful of God's faithfulness, grumbling and hard-hearted and upset and depressed over my circumstances, I can guarantee you every single time I have forgotten who God is. Every single time. Maybe not intellectually, but practically and experientially I have. Because if I was remembering who He was, I wouldn't be in that place, would I? And that's something I think we need to remember. Unfortunately, our fleshly tendency is to seek out joy on our own terms. To seek out joy apart from God. But apart from God, we're never going to find the joy Paul's talking about here. Never. However, if we focus on God, focus on His attributes, that He's sovereign, that He's merciful, that He's faithful, that He's powerful, that He's loving, that He's just, then we're going to have plenty of reason to rejoice. A second thing, if we're going to rejoice always, we have to remember what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. This sort of remembrance, guys, is a little bit of it's a little bit of what we're going to be doing next weekend as a body. Now, of course, we can especially rejoice in what God has given us in Jesus Christ. Amen. But He's also given us all many, many things for which we can be grateful and joyful. And as we focus on the Lord and all that He has done in the past, you know, I think I've told you guys this before. I've got a document on my computer that I've been maintaining probably since, I don't know, late 90s, I think. And I titled it, I don't know whether it's kind of a silly title or not, but it's called "The Exploits of God for Me." Where I've basically written down as often as I can remember to do it, and sometimes I forget and I go write it down later, but every time the Lord's been faithful. Every time the Lord has worked a miracle on my behalf. Every time God has kept His promises for me. Not just in a general sense, for me. And I think that's a good way to do what I'm talking about here. To remember all of these things that He's done. Because when we focus there, guys, guaranteed, we'll be able to rejoice. No matter what we're going through. Thirdly, we can rejoice always by remembering what God is doing in and through other believers. I feel very strongly about this one. That's why I believe the book of Hebrews says, "Do not forsake the gathering together of the assembly," because we need to encourage one another in these things. 3 John chapter 4, John says, "I have no greater joy than this, that I hear of my children walking in the truth." Guys, when we see what God's doing in each other, answered prayer, spiritual maturity, and all the other things that God does in our lives, we have reason to rejoice. It's yet another reminder that God is at work. It may not even feel like God's at work in your life. Maybe it feels like He's a million miles away. But as you listen to others, you can take your eyes off of yourself and rejoice over how He's at work elsewhere. And if He's working over here, in my brother over here, guess what? He's going to work in me too. It's going to work in my circumstance as well. So we can all be encouraged to rejoice always as we hear the testimonies of God's faithfulness. But let me ask you a question. I don't know if this has maybe already crossed your mind or not, but why is constant rejoicing? Why is it so important? I mean, it's commanded. I mean, every command in Scripture, guys, is important. Whether we ignore them or not is not the point. They are important. They were given to us by the Lord. So why is this command so important? Well, before we answer that, let's understand one thing first. It's not because God needs it. Okay? God is not like us. He's not some insecure human being who needs constant praise and constant affirmation and constant validation and rejoicing and thanks. So, you know, he feels good in himself, you know? So he's validated. No, God needs nothing. God is complete in himself. Quite the contrary. Paul knows that we need to rejoice so we can be spiritually healthy. It's for us. Yes, God is pleased when you rejoice and when you're thankful to him, but not because he needs it. He's pleased because it shows that we're becoming spiritually mature. We're growing up. What used to throw me for a loop where I could never be happy, I could never rejoice, I could never be thankful in the midst of it, God's changed me over the years. And now there are circumstances in which I can. Of course, he always seems to bring other ones where I have to learn it all over again. That's how we grow, of course. But that's the reality of our walk with the Lord. He's pleased when we're growing in that way. And let me just point out three areas of spiritual growth just real quick that will affect and will be affected by your attitude of joy. First of all, and this one should be a no-brainer, rejoicing always will affect your worship. It will affect how you worship. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. I suspect most of you do. But guys, God never intended that our corporate worship here at Calvary would be built around a few people on stage trying to work you up to an attitude of rejoicing. That's not what they were all up here doing. They're leading us in worship because they're worshiping. And then we can follow their lead. And unfortunately, that a lot of what passes for worship in the church nowadays has devolved into that very thing. It's no different than a concert. It's just a rah-rah thing. And it gets everyone emotionally hyped, and then they think that's worship. That's not what it is. Ideally, you know how worship is supposed to work? We come together on a Saturday night or a Wednesday night or men's and women's Bible studies or what have you. And we've all been worshiping and rejoicing all week long. And then we come together and it simply continues and is amplified as all of us do it together. That is how rejoicing during the week, rejoicing always, is going to affect how you worship the Lord. Secondly, rejoicing is going to affect your friendships. I think this one's pretty logical and pretty good common sense. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but people tend not to like being around gloomy people. You know? I mean, Eeyore and Winnie and the Pooh is real cute and all, but you want to hang out with Eeyore 24 hours a day? You know? No. It's tough. You show me a perpetually gloomy person, and I'll show you someone who has difficulty finding and maintaining friendships. It's hard. People are naturally attracted to those who exhibit godly joy in their life. According to God's Word, a complaining Christian, a bitter, gloomy Christian, is a contradiction in terms. Those two things do not fit together. Because we know who we belong to. We know who God is. We know what He's done and is doing. And thus, even in hardship, we can rejoice. Thirdly, rejoicing will affect your ability to reach the lost. It will affect your ability to reach those who do not have Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer said once, "The Christian owes it to the world to be supernaturally joyful. If you want to win your friends and family for Jesus Christ, exude joy. If your life is constant, life stinks, everything's hard, why in the world would they listen to you when you're going to try and explain to them what a wonderful treasure you found in Jesus Christ? Again, it's a contradiction to them. I mean, at a minimum, as you go through life joyful, people are going to wonder what in the world makes you tick. Because they don't ever see that, do they? They don't understand that. They've never had that. It will open doors for you to share Christ and the difference He makes in your life. That isn't just a bunch of words you say. It's evidenced. They see it. It validates the reality of your witness. So Paul says, rejoice always. Now, the second command he gives us here is in verse 17. He just adds one more word. I don't know if he did that on purpose or not, but this command, he says, pray without ceasing. Now, the word pray there, guys, we get this one. That word is the most general term for prayer. You know, it's confession, it's praise, it's thanksgiving, it's requests for others, it's requests for yourself. Most of us, I think, know what it means to pray. But what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Honestly, I think a lot of us misunderstand this verse. I remember when I remember a Sunday school teacher correcting me because I had heard this verse numerous times as a little kid. And this is not a joke. This is dead serious. I was certain that Paul was basically saying that we are to pray without sneezing. That's what I thought they were saying. Pray without sneezing. And I couldn't. You know, as a little kid, you're supposed to obey the rules. And I just assumed there was a rule where sneezing during prayer was bad. So obviously little kids get it wrong. But I think even as adults, we misunderstand this command. First of all, let me mention a couple things it doesn't mean. Okay? First of all, it does not mean praying out loud constantly. That is not at all times. Okay? The person who prays out loud at all times is usually, quite honestly, annoying. Okay? And they're going to be so to other people. Matter of fact, Jesus even commented on this and said that kind of lifestyle can lead to hypocrisy and bondage. That's what the Pharisees did all the time. You know, made sure they're in the public places where everyone can hear them pray. And Jesus denounced them for it. It also does not mean that we're just supposed to have an attitude of prayer. Y'all heard that phrase before? Without ever actually praying, we just have an attitude of prayer. That is not what Paul is saying. Guys, if we find a way of praying that is not really praying, we will always skip the actual praying. Okay? So that's not the stuff he's talking about here. No, to pray without ceasing means two things. First of all, praying without ceasing means praying repeatedly and continually. Often. Okay? That's what it is, the emphasis there. Repeatedly and often. The idea behind the grammar here isn't that believers are supposed to pray every single second of the day. I don't even know what that would look like. Right? I mean, how would that even happen? But what Paul is saying is that we should be in communication with God often and repeatedly. In other words, we should make it our habit to be in the presence of God with great regularity. The Greek word translated without ceasing, I think, kind of sheds a little light on what Paul's getting at here. It's kind of a funny word because this word, when it's used most often like in other Greek writings and things, not in the scriptures, you know what it's most often used to describe? A hacking cough. You ever had one of those? You know how that junk fills up in your lungs? And you start coughing, right? And you can't even stop it. You have no control of it, right? Well, that's the description that Paul gives here to prayer. That we are to pray in such a way that we just can't help ourselves. It's spontaneous. It's continual. It just erupts out of us with regularity, and we can't help ourselves. It's just part of who we are. And I love that picture because our communion with God is not supposed to be some infrequent, regimented occurrence. Well, I'm now praying, and I've prayed my 5 minutes each day. That's not what Paul's talking about. And I would even go so far as to say that that's probably not even, oftentimes, even communion with God. It's a checkbox of our duty for the day. No, Paul is saying that prayer is supposed to be moment by moment, wherever you happen to be, a life of prayer just erupting out of us. But secondly, praying without ceasing also means not giving up on prayer. Now, Jesus talked about this quite a lot. As a matter of fact, I want to share with you one time Jesus did, in fact, that from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Listen to this. Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Doesn't that sound like what Paul's talking about? Right? Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. Now, what I want you to notice here, guys, is that Jesus is basically saying to us, do not ever come to that point in your life where you cease to pray at all. Well, this is not worth it. He's not listening. No, that Jesus is saying no. He's saying don't ever abandon your hope in God. Don't ever find yourself saying, there's no use in this. There's no reason to pray. Go on praying. Do not cease praying. Guys, this is critical for our spiritual growth and our well-being and for the well-being of other people. Pray without ceasing. Now, those first two commands there deal with our time in one respect or another. Always, without ceasing, right? But I want you to notice in Paul's third command here that he deals with the circumstances of our life. He begins verse 18 there with this phrase, in everything, give what? Thanks. And the first thing that I want you to notice here, guys, is that this isn't a command for us to be people who are always quick to say thank you to other people. Okay? This is not a command for us to be polite. Yeah, well, you should always be polite to other people when they do nice things for you. I mean, we should, but that's not what this is about. This is a command that we are to give thanks to God, the one from whom all blessings flow, right? He is the supreme object of our thanksgiving. Secondly, I want you to notice here that Paul did not say to give thanks for everything, right? What does he say? We are to give thanks in everything. Now, how many of you would agree that not all of life's circumstances are good? Yeah, right? We all know that. But Paul's command to us here to give thanks in everything means that in every single circumstance, every single circumstance we find ourselves in, we can give thanks. We can be thankful. He's telling us in this short phrase, there's always something. There's always something for which we can be thankful to God for. Now, if you're anything like me, We tend to divide things up into two categories, right? Things we're thankful for and things we are not. That's generally the division for us. But I want you to notice here that God is saying we need to combine everything into one category and give Him thanks in all of it. All of it. In everything is a pretty all-encompassing phrase, wouldn't you agree? In everything. It means every good thing, of course, that's when we're most thankful. But also in every persecution, every trial, every loss, every heartache, we are to be thankful. We are to give thanks in those circumstances. I remember reading once, you guys know who Matthew Henry is? Some of you? Bible commentator, you know? He was once robbed by thieves. And he kept voluminous diaries. And I want you to hear the words that he wrote about that event. This kills me because this is, in fact, the very thing that Paul is talking about here in verse 18. He said, "Lord, let me be thankful. First, that I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Third, although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing." Guys, there is never a circumstance you encounter where thankfulness to God is not possible. His thoughts here, I think, should be a testimony to all of us that our thankfulness isn't determined by the circumstance. Yeah, it's true. There are things in life that stink. We shouldn't pretend otherwise. But we need to be thankful in all things, every day. That kind of thankfulness acknowledges that God is our provider. That kind of thankfulness prevents a complaining, bitter, gloomy spirit. That kind of thankfulness creates a positive outlook on life. That kind of thankfulness invites that joy that we were talking about to come and live in our hearts. Not just be a passing thing, but to take up residence there. However, there is a pretty significant downside if we choose to ignore or neglect God's command here to be thankful. Not only are we going to struggle in this life, guys, but we are actually going to be a part of the decay of our own society. Now, I know that's a big statement, right? And you might be thinking, hey, that's a bit over the top to connect my own personal thankfulness with the decay of civilization or our society. Well, actually, that's from Scripture. If you've ever read the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, Paul there describes how individuals and cultures, societies, slide into sin and rebellion. And one of the very first sins that begins that downward spiral of ever-increasing sin is man's failure to give glory to God, to be thankful, to recognize the one from whom all blessings flow. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul predicts that in the end times, there is going to be a great apostasy of a falling away from God in the church. It's already happened in the world. They're not even falling away from anything. They're just there. But within the church, the end times will be marked not by massive revival. It will be marked by apostasy. And it amazes me that Paul says that one of the signs of this great apostasy will be ungratefulness, a lack of thanksgiving. Guys, a failure to be thankful is a serious sin. I know we don't look at it that way. We just kind of shrug it off as it's, like it's no big deal. Sometimes we pass off our ungrateful attitudes. We say things like, well, it's just my temperament. It's just my personality. Well, guys, if that's the case, we need to get our personality fixed. I mean, biblically, our temperament is contrary to Scripture, I'd say the temperament has to get fixed, not Scripture. Right? And I'm not just being flippant here. We need to let the Holy Spirit take control of us. Take control of our temperament and our personality. Because we excuse ourselves so often, do we not? Well, it's just the way I am. It's my environment. It's how I was raised, or you know, whatever. But guys, if I understand the Bible correctly, the Holy Spirit cuts through all that stuff. That stuff doesn't throw Him. He doesn't come to your life and go, you know, I really want to change you here, but I was completely unaware how you grew up. Sorry, I'm not really going to be able to help you out. Of course not. He's all powerful. And so, you know, that's what He wants. He wants to slice right down to the center of us and begin to create in us a spirit that's not our own. It's God's spirit. It's God's own character in us. And when God's spirit begins to take control of you, guess what? You're not only going to exude joy, you are going to exude gratitude and thankfulness. It may even catch you by surprise. You might find yourself, as I have before, and go, whoa, what was that? I was just grateful for something I never would have been grateful for before. That's the work of God. And it's certainly going to catch others by surprise. Right? I mean, if you've been kind of the opposite of grateful, and then all of a sudden you're exuding it, yeah, people are going to notice that too. It's supernatural evidence of the Spirit of God at work in you. I love what William Law said. He wrote this a couple hundred years ago, but I think he made a very good point. Listen to what he said. Would you like to know who the greatest saint in the world is? It isn't he who prays most or fasts most. It isn't he who gives most. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instrument of God's goodness and has a heart always ready to praise God in it. That's what Paul's talking about. A child of God should be marked by being thankful. But I want you to notice something here. Paul tags on a closing comment in verse 18 that I think is kind of an important way for us to close tonight. He says, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And guys, you need to understand, that does not only apply to the command, give thanks. It applies to all three commands that we've seen tonight. These three commands, in fact, are all dependent on one another. Just as constant rejoicing is related to prayerfulness, it's also related to a thankful heart. And this verse says very clearly, that is God's will for you. How many of you have ever wanted to know God's specific will for your life? You ever had that? God, what do you want me to do? We all have. We all have. Right? We want, who are we supposed to marry? What job are we supposed to have? Right? Where are we supposed to live? And on and on and on, et cetera, et cetera. And that's a good thing. In fact, it's a mandatory thing biblically that we are to seek His will in all of those things. But do we really think that God is going to reveal to us His specific will in these things if we're not willing to obey His will in the things that He clearly spells out in His Word for us? What did Paul just say? This is God's will for you. He wants this. And I want that to sink down into you, guys. His supreme will for you is that you be joyful, is that you are prayerful, that you are thankful. That's not too bad, is it? That's not too scary of a will of God for us. I mean, that sounds pretty great. And of course, you'll notice that Paul goes even further and says that God's will is in Christ Jesus. Basically, Paul's saying that God's will is made known to us how? In Jesus. That's how we know God's will. And in Christ, we then have the power to even carry out what God's will is. We have the power to be thankful, to rejoice, to be prayerful. It's through His power. But guys, if I'm going to rejoice always, if I'm going to pray without ceasing, if I'm going to give thanks in everything, I most definitely need an infusion of strength that is not my own. Agreed? I think we're all there. We need His endurance. We need His perspective. We need everything that is not our own. We need it from Him. And Paul is telling us here that Jesus is the very source of that. He is the source of that for all of us. As Philippians 4:3 reminds us, I can do all things, right, in Christ who strengthens me. You know, guys, the Bible often talks about the urgency of today. Today, if you hear God's voice. Well, I'd like to offer you a bit of that same urgent call. Not my own, but with this Thanksgiving holiday that we've just celebrated and some holidays coming up, all of which can very easily revolve around this idea of Thanksgiving, I'm asking that each one of us, with some urgency, become a people who practice Thanksgiving. That we become a thankful people. Do you want to be that sort of a person? Here's the cool thing. I don't know what your answer... I mean, some of you are shaking your head, and that's fine, but I don't know what's all in your hearts. I don't know. Some of you might be thinking, that's desperately what I want. Others might be thinking, you know, are we going to eat at Taco Bell afterwards? I don't know. God does. But I can tell you what I do know. This is God's will for you. Whether you want it or not, I don't know, but God does. He wants you and me to be people who, by the power of God, are joyful always. Who are praying without ceasing. Who are thankful in everything. And my call to you and to myself is maybe starting tonight, throughout the holidays ahead of us, and for the rest of your time on this planet, let each of us remember that this is God's will for our lives. This is what He has for us. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You.